take this opportunity to welcome those who visited with us. We're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your Bibles as we stay together in hopes that we can encourage you and edify you in the faith. If you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear, anything you've seen, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to us, saith the Lord. It is our hope and our prayer here at the Heritage Church of Christ to teach the truth and His truth and His simplicity and in an understandable way, as Brother Pinkston just prayed, that you might be edified and you might be built up in the most holy faith. Before I begin, I want to remind you that I will not be here next Lord's Day, Lord willing. I will begin a meeting in Hodgkinville that runs through Wednesday, so I will not be here, and we'll ask you to pray for me and Reed as we drive back and forth each evening for that meeting. Also, as already been mentioned, our meeting begins really a month from today with Brother David Halbrook. I've known Brother David for a number of years. He is Ron Halbrook's son, and we've worked together in the Philippines a couple of times, and he recently, in March of this year, moved his family and began to work with the church in Fairbanks, Alaska, and that is a church that has not had a regular evangelist in 30 years. So they were very happy to have David there, and the work is going very, very well. This meeting was planned about a year and a half ago when he was in Portland, but he graciously, I gave him the opportunity if he wanted to change and to later time because he just moved there, but he said it worked out good for his family. He'll be bringing his family with him, his wife Starla and their three children. They'll be accompanying him, so keep that in mind. And I know that you will enjoy them. He's a good young preacher, and I know you'll enjoy his lessons, and I hope that you avail yourself to those opportunities and invite your friends and neighbors to do so. Lord willing, I will have flyers for you to pass out, for your friends and neighbors to put around town. I'll have them done by next Lord's Day. Also by next Lord's Day, I hope to have my final report of my trip and the financial statement. I'll put it on the bulletin board. You can take a look at that. If you have any questions, feel free to ask. And along that lines tonight, I'm going to begin giving you a little taste of what I did while I was away from you. I believe you have a right to know. You were gracious enough to let me go, and I try to put a report together when I get back, and I finished that earlier this week. So I want to start presenting on it. I'm not going to do it all in one sitting, and we'll do part of it tonight. And then as time allows, I'll try to conclude that. And again, I want to thank you. I could not do that work, and I could not accomplish anything if you were not willing to let me be gone for as long as I have to be gone. You've been very gracious to me. This is the third trip that I've taken since I've been here, and you've always filled in for me and encouraged me and prayed for me, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate that more than you will ever know. Last week, I began a lesson I want to finish this morning that has been a problem in the Lord's Church for as long as I've been a member of the Lord's Church. And it's understanding the difference between personal liberty, personal conviction, and doctrinal things. And we just titled this sermon, Fellowship with Liberty. And what we are trying to do is not allow our personal liberty and our personal judgments to become a war zone. And what I mean by that is, I was talking to Jim as he went out last Lord's Day, and he was telling me, as we were discussing the lesson, he was telling me how appropriate was that lesson because it had really been a problem, and he mentioned where he used to go, that it has splintered three times over things that were not doctrinal things, but things that were personal liberty, personal conscience, and we ended up splitting the church. And today, that church has only a handful of people and is dying. I know that to be true from my own experience. Church that I grew up in, we have the same problem. They were always trying to wrestled with personal things, and they were pushing it to the point of causing division, and now that church has about 20 members, and it is also in the process of dying. And again, this story could be told over and over. We need to learn that God wants his people to have unity. In John 17, before Jesus died, the last thing he prayed about was that his people would be unified, that they would be one as the Father and the Son in one. And he wanted unity. But he did not want unity at the compromise of truth. You can never compromise truth in order to have unity, but you should never cause division, strife, and contention over things that are matters of personal conviction. And so we need to know how to tell the difference. At the end of last Sunday evening, we began to look at making an application and how we do that. And so one of the things that we need to begin to understand is that there are different, we have different religious backgrounds. We all come from a different type of background. We were not all raised in the Lord's church. Matter of fact, I think sometimes that being a plus sometimes can be more of a handicap because it doesn't give us the ability to understand people that are coming out of religions in the world. They seem to have a better grasp and a better appreciation for maintaining unity. We have different professions. We have people that have different occupations. They have different education levels. They have different knowledge. They have different abilities. All these things exist in every one of God's churches, wherever they might exist. Whether they're large, whether they're small, or whether they're in the middle, all these things exist, and all these things must be meshed together and be reconciled in order that the church would have harmony, peace, and be unified. And that's what God desires in his church. We have to make the application of biblical unity in diversity. We have to understand there are things we can differ on, but there are other things that we must not differ on. And you and I, as individual Christians, must be able to distinguish what is a doctrinal thing, what is a matter of personal judgment and personal liberty. Now, when you make a mistake in this area, when you make a personal judgment and a personal conviction, a doctrinal thing, you will bring division. When you make a doctrinal thing, a matter of personal liberty and personal judgment, then you will lead to division. That's going to cause division because that's compromising the truth. And so both of these things can easily be done, and we must strive to make sure that we're not the cause of either. And so I want to give you some applications of what I'm talking about in our day and time. There's a renowned preacher who used to preach in another state who once made the argument, and we had a great discussion and disagreement. He said that there was no issues today that fit into the category of Romans 14. That there were no issues that were personal judgment or personal conviction. We have no right things today. That is completely, 100%, absolutely false. There are things that fit into Romans 14. There are things that fit into 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. There are things that we can differ on in matters of personal conviction and personal liberty. And I want to give you some of those examples this morning. I guess I need a new battery. We need to observe anyone meets in Romans 14. This is the example that's given in Romans 14. You have the example of eating of meats. There were those who came out of Judaism that converted to Christianity. For hundreds of years, they had followed the precept of there were certain meats that were not able to eat because they were considered unclean under the old law. And so their conscience was very tender about that. because they had not yet learned that those things were not acceptable under the law of Christ. And you remember last week we talked about the strong and the weak. Now when we're talking about the strong and the weak, we're talking about the understanding that they have. The weaker brother is one who's not mature in his understanding of truth. He hasn't grown yet to the understanding that he needs to understand that eating the meat is not restricted under the law of Christ. And so he hadn't learned that yet. He hadn't come to that knowledge yet. He hadn't matured yet. And that's what they refer to as a weak person. A strong person is one whose faith is mature. They have a clear understanding. They have a clear conviction. They understand that those requirements are not in the law of Christ. And they don't have any problem. And so you have these two groups of people who are strong and weak. And yet you have to respect both of them. And so how do you respect both of them? Well, you remember in Romans 14, it says that both of them are acceptable to God. Now think about that for a moment. If both these Christians, the one that eats meat, and the one who refrains from eating meat, if both are accepted by God, how could we deny either one of them? We cannot deny either one of them. We have to accept them both, and we must not bind our conviction on the other brother. If I understand, because I'm mature and strong in my faith, that meat is not required, and living off said meat is not required under the law of Christ, I should not look down on my brother who has not yet come to that conclusion. I should respect him, I should love him, and I should not let that cause a problem between us. And I should do nothing in my actions that would violate his conscience. I should not invite him over for a ham dinner. If he has that conviction, respect him. Do not cause his conscience to be violated by forcing my opinion on him. On the other hand, he cannot look down on me because I have understood there's nothing wrong with that. He should accept me because the Lord accepts me. So that's an area of personal liberty. Another circumstance was that they kept certain days. Under the old law, they had festive day. They had Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Passover. They had the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the First Fruit Harvesting. There were different feast days. There was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was to be kept holy. Now think about this for a minute. Here are Jews who lived for their entire lives that the Sabbath was a holy day. Now the law of Christ is instituted. The law of Moses has been abrogated. It's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. And now the Sabbath is nothing more than Saturday. But for all of their life, that has been a very special day. Now they're going to have to make the transition. Could they live under the law of Christ, but yet not do anything on the Sabbath because it bothers their conscience? Could they do that and be acceptable to God? Yes, they could. And I, as his brother, should not cause any problem because he has that conviction. As long as he does not do it religiously. Now, if he believes that still is a religious day, and he keeps it as a matter of religion, then we're going to have a talk. We're going to have a discussion, and we're going to have to study, and we're going to have to show that no longer is the day of worship in the Bible. The day of worship today is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so we're going to have a study about that. But if he wants to keep it privately, if he just wants to not do anything on that day because it violates his conscience, leave him alone. That's what Romans 14 says, leave him alone. Don't bother him. Now, but then you have circumcision. Man, this is causing all kinds of problems. In the Mosaic Covenant, circumcision was a command. It had to be done. On the eighth day, every male child had to be circumcised. That was something that was required in the law of Moses. But under the law of Christ, passages like Galatians chapter 2, 4 and 5, says circumcision availeth nothing today. Why? Because it is not required under the law of Christ. But Gentile converts were trying to bind upon the Jewish converts that if they wanted to be accepted in Christ, they had to be circumcised. That's false. That's not what God's word says. And so there was great division. That's why you had the book of Galatians written. That's why you had the book of Colossians written. Because they were causing a problem in the church because they were trying to bind an Old Testament law on New Testament Christians. That was causing division. That was causing strife. That was causing disunity. And so they addressed that to understand that that law had now been severed. It was no longer required that you circumcise your child. Now, could a Hebrew Christian circumcise his children anyway? Could he do it if he chose to? Yes. As long as he did not do it because he believed that he had to do it in order to be right with God. If he did it because of that, we're going to have a discussion. But if he wanted to do it as a matter of conscience, leave him alone. Do not cause division over that. Now what about family customs? Maybe they had a family custom where they did certain things on the Sabbath. And it was something they practiced as a family. Leave them alone. As long as it's not done in a way of religion, then we need to leave them alone. Now, let's talk about us. Let's talk about us for a moment. It's clear that Romans 14 and Romans 15, the first seven verses, and 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 deal with these type of issues. The issue of eating the meats, the issue of keeping certain days, and 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 deal with the pagans who would offer meat to idols, and then they would take it to the marketplace, and then they would sell it, and then they set that meat in front of somebody that was a Christian, and it would violate their conscience because they knew that meat had been sacrificed to an idol. But an idol is nothing. I know an idol is nothing. And if I know that, that doesn't bother me. I can eat that meat and it doesn't bother me. But a person coming out of pagan religion, that's going to violate his conscience. And so don't do that. Don't do that. Don't cause a stumbling block. You see, that's where you cause a problem when you don't need a problem. That's what these passages deal with. But let's take the 21st century. What about us? What about us? Do we have issues like that that we allow to cause problems that we shouldn't? And the answer to that is yes. And every one of these examples that I'm going to give you are things that I have seen cause problems with brethren that should not have. And you could probably add some things you're going to tell me afterwards or some things I could add to this lesson. You're probably right. But I'm just going to tell you the ones that I've been exposed to. Marriage? Yes. Do you have to marry a Christian? No. Should you marry a Christian? Yes. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7 for a moment. You know, the way to understand whether something is a doctrinal thing or is a matter of judgment is to look at the scriptures. Look at verse number 13. It says, "When a woman who has a husband who does not believe," now this is a woman who's married to a husband who does not believe, "if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, their children would be unclean, but now they are holy." That relationship is recognized by God. That marriage is recognized by God. That man is a husband and a wife, and that marriage is recognized by God. Even though one is a believer, one is an unbeliever, that is a scriptural marriage because both have a right to be married, both are acceptable. Now, are there other issues that can come about when you marry that way? Yes. I remember there was a lady, when I preached in Ohio, who was married a Roman Catholic. At the time, she was very young, and she did not think it would cost, he would not interfere with her faith, and he never did. He never did. Until they had children. And then when they had children, he insisted that he be allowed to teach his faith to the children, as well as allowing her to teach the faith to the children. So what they did is one Sunday they would go with their father, and the other Sunday they would go with her. Today, all the children are grown, and not a one of them are members of the Lord's church. It is her greatest pain and her greatest grief is that none of them accepted the Lord and were members of the Lord's church. You see, she could accept it, but she never thought about her children. She never thought about that. In one of my articles, I had a paper there called The Noble Messenger that I wrote, that I printed for about 12 years and sent out. One of the issues I had, the ladies write things that were, they made one want to write an article on something that they might want others to know. She wrote this article about mixed marriages. And when I typed the article, I cried when I typed it. Because this was a woman that demonstrated that she wishes she would have thought that out more clearly before she did it. She didn't think about the other ramifications. The other thing she points out in the article is this. If you love another person, and you better love them if you're going to marry them. So if you love that other person, and that person is going one way spiritually, and you're going the other way, don't tell me that doesn't affect you. Because you love that person. And you want that person to be right with God. But if that person chooses not to, that causes you pain. And you know what? Maybe you can handle that. But what about your children? There are things you need to think about. Now, it's not sinful. Let's not add to the problem by calling it sin. It's not sinful. But are there things that you better think about? Personally speaking, one of the things that I can do as a minister, I can participate in wedding ceremonies. I will not marry someone who is a Christian and one is not. I won't do it. It's not wrong. Do not misunderstand, it is not wrong. But I don't want to be part of that because I know there are things that can happen. And I know there are things that can happen. And I would do my devil's best to try to study with the other partner to try to get them to be converted to Christ. But again, it is not sinful. But I've seen brethren cause a problem when saying that that marriage was simple. It is not simple. We first made things simple. God sanctifies that marriage. That's not a sinful marriage. And you know what? There have been women who have won their mate over by the conduct of their wife, 1 Peter chapter 3. But here's something I want you to know. In my lifetime, I have never, ever seen an unbeliever that was converted to Christ by the believer not being fully committed to the Lord. You cannot be half in and half out and think you will ever convert an unbelieving mate. It will never happen. Because if it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to the other person. You have to be fully committed. I've seen it happen. I've seen good marriages where the other man was converted. But it took a mate that did not allow anything to come between her relationship with God and her or him. I've seen it both ways. I've seen where the man was able over time to convert his wife. I've seen the wife be able to convert her husband. But I've never seen it in a relationship where the other party is not serious in the relationship to God. You must set a consistent example if you ever have hope of making an unbeliever. Playing cards. Playing pool. Sin? No, not sin. Now, there are people who have strong convictions about this. I learned this lesson a very difficult way. You know, I preached 13 years in Vegas. Well, cards are very popular in Vegas. And when I was growing up as a child, me and my uncle and my cousins, one of the things that we'd like to do is we would like to get together on Friday and Saturday night, and we would play cards way up until, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and a lot of times we played poker. Now, we didn't play it for money, we played it for corner kernels. And, you know, it was just for fun, you know, and none of us gambled, none of us turned into gamblers. It was just something we liked to do. Well, we were sitting at a house, having a potluck one time in Ohio, and they were talking about blackjack. Well, I knew about that game, because I was one of the young ladies there. She said, what is that all about? So I explained the game to her. I explained what it was involved and how it was played. And her grandmother was so angry at me, she didn't talk to me for a couple of days. And I couldn't. So I went to her, I said, "Joan, what's the matter?" She says, "We do not gamble." I said, "Neither do I." But you know what I learned at that time? I learned a very valuable lesson. Not everybody sees that like I do. And I've never taught that to anybody since then. We've got to be careful. Playing pool. No, pool's not a sin. Some of the places you go to, you better not go to play. You know, most taverns have a pool table. I don't suggest you go there to play. Well, there's nothing wrong with playing pool. No, there's not, but you don't need to be in a tavern to do it. You know, there's things that you need to use good judgment about. You don't need to be in there. But it's not a sin in and of itself to play pool. What about using a gun? Is that sinful for you to own a gun? How about if you used a gun? How about if you have a gun for self-defense? Somebody breaks in your house. Somebody threatens your wife. Somebody threatens your husband. Somebody threatening your kids. And you want them to stop and they don't stop. And they're going to do bodily harm to your loved one. Can you shoot them? And if you did you violate the law of God? There are Christians that will tell you, yes, you did. You harmed another human being, and you're not to do that. That's flatly wrong. What you're not to do is you're not to commit murder. You know what murder is? It's premeditated taking an innocent life. Somebody breaks in my home is going to hurt my wife. That's not premeditated murder. But we have people in the church that are pacifists, and they believe if you are a policeman, they believe if you own a firearm or you're in the military, that you cannot be a member of the church. There's a church up in Montana that you can attend, but if you're a member of the military, there's a military base in Montana, Monston Air Force Base, and you can attend that church, but you cannot be a member because unless you give up your military career. Really? Let me ask you a question. What job did Cornelius have in Acts 2? I think it was a centurion, wasn't it? You read anything in that account that Peter told him he had to quit being a soldier? What about the Philippian jailer? He was converted in Acts 16. Did Paul or Silas tell him he had to quit being a jailer? Now this is a matter of conviction. This is a matter of conviction. I personally don't carry a weapon, but it has nothing to do with being right and wrong with God. It has to do with personal judgment. I had a bad experience after I got out of the military in an accident with a weapon, and I never picked one up again. But I'm not going to condemn somebody else who picks it up. I'm not going to say that they're in sin because they pick it up. I'm not going to charge the policeman with sin or a military person with sin because he has a weapon. You see, that's where I'm binding my personal conviction and making it a law when God didn't make it a law. What about women wearing pants? There are churches that if you wear pants, they will withdraw from you. Now, I'm not making this up. I ran into this in Ohio. They believe that not only that, it's wrong for women to cut their hair. I mean, anyway, any of it. We're all supposed to have land here. Show your submission. Same thing about the covenant. The covenant, that's a personal conviction. That's not a biblical issue. What about women working? Now, I think there's a lot of things you need to consider about that. When you have young children, I think you need to be at home, making sure those children are being brought up in nature and admonition of the Lord. I think you have a responsibility in that. I understand today we live in a society where it is very difficult for people to make ends meet without both parties working. I understand that. Now, it's not a sin for a woman to work. That's not sinful. But at the same time, it is not an excuse for not bringing up your children, your admonition of the Lord either. You've got to do both. You've got to bring them up in your admonition of the Lord. You've got to be the wife that God called you to be. And you have to do both. And I'm telling you, it is difficult. And it's difficult for a woman, even if she doesn't work outside the home, because she works in the home. And so it's a difficult thing. But it is not sinful. It is not sinful for a woman to work. Now let me give you one other one. I ran into this in the military. What if a woman is my commander? And I had one that was. Was she sinning because she was over me in authority? No. We're talking about the military. We're not talking about the church. She didn't have usurp authority over me in the church. She was in a secular job. She was in the military. That's not sinful. Now, if a person had that conviction, you'd be in real trouble, wouldn't you? You were in a job and a woman was your boss and you had that conviction, that'd be a real difficult position for you to be in, wouldn't it? You'd have to either change what you believe in, you'd have to get out of that job. But you know what? That'd be a personal decision. That wouldn't be a matter of faith. That would be a personal decision. Well, let me just give you a couple other ones I didn't list I thought of later. Christmas. Pretty soon in a few months, I can't believe it, the holiday's coming around again. That's a holiday that men have made. There's nothing religious about Christmas. If you ask me what Christmas means to me, you know what I tell you? Presents and family. That's what it means to me. That's what it's always meant to me. But you know, when our children were growing up, there were things that our children could not do. In school, they would have plays. They could play Rudolph. They could play Santa. But they're not playing Mary, and they're not playing one of the angels, and they're not playing the baby in the manger. They're not doing that. I had to go to school, and they had a bus that used to come along, and the Roman Catholics did this, and I would go to school, and my kids, they could participate, things like Frosty the Snowman, and Deck the Halls, and things like that, but if they had any religious connection, I asked that my children cannot participate in that. And you know, at the time that my kids were growing up, that wasn't a problem. They said, we respect you, we respect what you believe, and we don't want to participate in that. And we won't downgrade because they don't. Now, I don't know if it's that way today, but it was that way then. Now, but you know what? I have good friends who take very strong conviction that they believe if you celebrate Christmas in any way, you are celebrating a pagan holiday. And they believe you have sinned. And you know what? You can have that personal conviction. If you have that confessional conviction, and I know people that do, they will never be in my house in December. Because I will not subject them to what they believe to be sinful. But you know what amazes me? Those same people will send me a holiday card with the manger on the front. You know what? If you get a Christmas card from me, I can guarantee you, there will be no three kings. There will be no Star of David. You know what it'll say? Happy holidays. See, I go to great lengths not to tie that with religion. I go to great lengths to do that. And people say, well, if you do it, anybody that knows Keith Greer, Anybody knows the need? Anybody knows me? Knows that I have no religious conviction about December 25th. I've taught it on the radio. I've taught it here in the pulpit. I've taught it on, we have the TV program. If you know me, it has no, you know what December 25th means to me? It's family. It has always been family. My family always got together at that time because we were all off the roof. And that's what it's always meant to me. It has no religious conviction. But if you feel that way, I will respect you and I will not infringe my belief on you. But do not put your belief on me. And we can both get along. What must we do to avoid problems? We've got to walk in love. We've got to have love for our brother and our sister. We've got to have tender mercies. We've got to be kind. We have to have humility. We have to have meekness. We must be long-suffering. We will not all see these things alike, but we don't have to see them alike. But at the same time, there are things that we must see alike, or we will have problems. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another is love. You know what? If you've been in the church long enough, somebody has said something to you or about you that was not true and hurt you. It's happened to me more than once. It's happened in my family more than once. That was my responsibility. My responsibility is to have the forgiving spirit. And if that person comes to me, that brother or sister comes to me and says, I'm sorry, I spoke out of turn, I spoke and didn't know all the facts, and I've said some things and I went back and corrected it, but I want to tell you I'm sorry, and then you please forgive me. What is my responsibility? I am to forgive them. You know why? Jesus said he would not forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive them. Read Matthew chapter 6, read 14 and 15. If I won't forgive them, then God will not forgive me. Let me ask you, how many, has God ever denied you forgiveness? Now you know the answer to that. When you truly repented, did God ever deny that he would forgive you? No. Is there anything that men can do that we should never forgive them? No, we should forgive them. We should have the attitude of forgiving, because that's what the Bible teaches us. If our forgiveness of others is tied to God's forgiveness to us. Read the scripture, it's very plain. If you have an unforgiving spirit, if you hold a grudge, if there's people that you have a grudge against, you're not going to get to heaven with that grudge. You've got to get over that. Because that becomes sin. That becomes a sin. Now, we must walk in holiness. These things do not fit in Romans 14. Marriage and divorce does not fit in Romans 14. That doesn't fit in there. We caused a great deal of problem in the 90s when we tried to fit marriage and divorce in Romans 14. It doesn't fit. God has legislated marriage and divorce. There's only one reason for divorce, and it's the cause of adultery. That's the only reason. There is no other reason. The other reason is death. There's no debate about that. Adultery is a sin. Read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The Bible says that those people that do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery and divorce do not belong in Matthew 14. That's a doctrinal issue. Fornication, that's a doctrinal issue. You shack up, that's a doctrinal issue. If you have premarital sex, that's a doctrinal issue. That's not a Romans 14 issue. Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It's sin. It's a violation of God's law. And read Galatians 5, read 1 Corinthians 6. Those who practice such can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say it. God said it. That's a doctrinal issue. Many of the mainstream religions have caved into this. They now accept homosexuality in their members and even in their clergy. That doesn't change God's law. That's a doctrinal issue. Social drinking. That's a doctrinal issue. That's sinful. 1 Peter chapter 3, 4, verse 1 through 3. You drink alcohol recreationally. That's sinful. That's a sin. And you lose your soul over that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it covers three levels of drinking. The only three levels there are. Social drinking, partying, and drunkenness. All of it is called the work of the Gentile. It's a work of the flesh. It's sinful. But you know what? I've had brethren who would debate me about this. I had a man that used to be an elder. Used to be an elder who said that, well, you could drink as long as it's less than 2% alcohol. Where's the passage? Where's the passage that says that? He said, well, you can drink as long as you don't get drunk. Let me ask you a question. If you take one drink, are you drunk? No, but you're on your way. You're on your way. Are you sober after one drink? No. You're not sober after one drink. You're not sober. Sober means you're free of it. Now, can I take it? Have you ever taken cough medicine? I'm sure you have. You know there's alcohol in it. You know when I feel the flu coming on, I take NyQuil. As soon as I go to bed, I wake up. I feel better. You know, that's a medicinal purpose. That's not simple because that's for medicinal purposes. But you see, social drinking, that's sin. Read 1 Peter chapter 4. Read it. It's not hard to understand. The modest dress. That's not a liberty thing. When you wear a modest dress, that's a doctrinal thing. Now, I'm not going to get into a debate about what's too high, what's too low, what's revealing. God gave us a brain. We need to use it. And we need to understand that we should not be sending a wrong message to people of the opposite sex. And I'm not just talking about women. I'm talking about men, too. We can violate this, too, just as much as women can. But immodest dress is a doctrinal issue. Idolatry is a doctrinal issue. Well, nobody's out there worshiping idols, dude. Your job can be an idol. Your money can be an idol. A relationship can be an idol. If it's keeping you from fully serving God, that's an idol. That's what an idol is. That's something that you put ahead of God. That's a doctrinal issue. Observing holidays religiously. If you observe Christmas and Easter because you believe it's the day the Lord was born and the day that he rose from the dead, that's a sin. That's a sin. We don't know what day Jesus was born. Matter of fact, you do a little research. He wasn't born in December. He probably was born in March when they celebrate Easter. That's when he was probably born. Because you know why I know that? The Bible says the shepherds were in the field. The shepherds get out of the fields in October, and they don't come back in until the spring. So if the shepherds were in the field, it wasn't December. How many wise men were there? Well, three. Show me where it says that. You don't know how many there were. And by the way, the wise men, they didn't see him in the manger. They didn't see him the 6 months later. He was in the house. Read the text. He was in the house. He was born in the manger in the inn. But they saw him in the house. Read the text. He said, oh, he denied the birth of Christ. I don't deny it. He had to be born. To live, he had to be born. I don't deny any of the biblical. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the manger. He had swaddling clothes. The star in the eye, I admit all of that. What I don't admit, that God told us to remember it as a religious holiday. What day was Jesus resurrected? On the first day of the week? Which one? You know, Easter changes every year. We don't celebrate Easter on the same Sunday every year. It depends on the calendar. Was Jesus raised on a different Sunday every year? No. We're not told to remember that. But you know what? If you don't have an Easter egg hunt, I'm not going to charge you with sin. If you want to buy an Easter bonnet, I don't personally like them, but if you want to buy one, that's fine. I'm not going to charge you with sin. If you want to have him on Easter, I'm not going to charge you with being sinner. But it's not a religious holiday, and if you celebrate it as one, then we have an issue. Improper worship. This is the last one. You put an empty piano up here, we got a problem. You put a band up here, we got a problem. You put water, you put coke and hamburger on the Lord's table, we got a problem. That's a doctrinal issue. You offer this supper on any day other than Sunday, we got a problem. That is a doctrinal issue. God has legislated on that. You cannot, you know that passage that we read last week, let everyone be convinced in their own mind. I had a Christian church preacher tell me, well, you know what? I can play that instrument, and it doesn't bother my conscience a bit. That's because your conscience is seared. And by the way, that's a sin too. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. You know what? It doesn't matter if it doesn't violate your conscience. God says it's a sin. It's a sin to use it. God says it's a sin to give it on any other day than the first day of the week. And God says it's a sin if you're thinking about anything else other than what the Lord hanging on the cross when you're taking it. It's not only important what you do, it's why you do it, how you do it. But if you offer a different worship to me, then we have a problem, because that is doctrinal. And so here is the conclusion. We cannot in any way justify, compromise, tolerate, or accept, or defend sinful behavior or false doctrine appealing to Romans 14 or any other scripture. I had a Christian preacher ask me one time. He says, why can't we just get along? Why don't you just accept what I'm doing? And why do you keep running against me? Brother, I said, friend, I'm not running against you. I'm just telling you you're not following the pattern. You're not doing it. I said, you know what? I know how they can have what you want. He said, you do? I said, yep. And it will work. What is it? Let's all follow the same pattern, and we'll be united. That's not a solution. Yes, it is. Yes, it is a solution. You know what it's not? It's not what you want to do. What you want to do is you want it to do it your way. You want me to... Hey, listen to me for a minute. Why doesn't anybody have a problem with how we do it? Oh, it's fine. How many times have you had this... I think that's fine. You sing, that's great. I like acapella music, that's great. You take the Lord's Supper every day, every Sunday, that's great. I don't have a problem. You know why they don't have a problem? I'll tell you why they don't have a problem, because it's in here. How are they going to have a problem if it's in here? You can't have a problem if that's what the Bible says. Then why do we have a problem? Because what they do is not in here. That's why we got a problem. So how do you rectify the problem? Let's all do what's in here. Isn't that an easy solution? It's easy, but it's not going to be done. Brother, I love somebody, but I don't love them enough to try to tell them what they're doing is right when I know it's wrong. Do I really love somebody if I do that? Do I really love somebody if they're doing something that's wrong religiously, but I want to hurt their feelings, then I just go ahead and accept it? Is that going to be okay? No, that's not going to be okay. Because I don't really love them. And so what am I telling you, brother? I'm telling you is there are matters that we can differ in. But there are matters we can never differ in. And part of having a mature faith and part of growing in the faith is to be able to know what is a doctrinal matter, what is a personal liberty, and do not crisscross either one of them. Do not cause division in the church by making a personal liberty doctrinal. Do not take a doctrinal issue and try to make it a personal liberty issue, because then you are violating the truth and you have committed sin. You know what, brother? We could have saved ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of splintered churches, and a lot of division if we had learned this lesson long ago. I know churches today who are divided over many of these things that we're talking about. I know churches that I grew up in that are splintered because they could not tell the difference. You know what the real problem is, folks? Pride. Because you know what? Sometimes you've got to admit you're wrong. Sometimes you've got to admit that you're wrong, and that's something we do not like to do. We're right. And everybody's got to see it the way I see it. There are things that we all got to see the same way, but there are other things that we don't have to see the same way. And brother, may we never be part of violating this in any way by making my personal conviction a law where there is no law, or by making a doctrinal issue a personal issue that requires and leads us into sin. We've got to know the difference. And you know, I thought the title of this lesson was appropriate. Let's not make personal liberty a war zone. Let's not make a problem. You know what, brethren? There's enough problems in the world, isn't there? There is enough things that we have to deal with, isn't there? Why should we create another problem when we don't need to? Let's learn to be content. Please take your song books out for the song that Brother Bill has selected for the invitation song. I appreciate your patience and your listening. I hope that we make the proper application to these types of lessons to prevent any problems that we might incur. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, you need to make some changes, you need to make some corrections, or you need the presence of the church on your behalf. We're told the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're commanded in the Bible to confess our faults one to another, and we're told to pray for one another. We can help you in any way make your life right with God today. We're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.